Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy, the portion that was read, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Paul is addressing his young protege, Timothy, and he is dealing with the subject of ministry in stressful, perilous times. In times that are characterized by moral declension, by spiritual apathy. And in writing to him on this matter, Paul urges Timothy to fan into flame the gift that God has given him. We see that in verse 6. We said last week that Paul presents to Timothy at least five motivating considerations as to why he should stir up his spiritual gift. These considerations are very much applicable to you and me in our time. First of all, we saw last week that we should fan into flame our gift in the service of the Lord in view of the support with which we are surrounded. Verses 2 through 5. In the interest of time, we'll not spend time revising this point. Suffice it to say that one of the most powerful, effective means that God has given us whereby we can faithfully serve him is the godly, strengthening, supporting relationships which he brings into our lives. For example, godly friends and families, the particular local church in which he, by his providence, has placed us, we can thank God for our local assembly here at RBCL. You and I very much need strong supportive relationships to help us, to spur us along in our walk with God, in our work for the Lord. And Timothy had such supportive relationships in the Apostle Paul, as we saw last week. Paul prayed for him. Paul spent time with him. Paul labored with him. Paul had this kind of relationship with his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. We see that in verse 5. And this morning, we pick up with our second point, and we put it like this, a second motivating consideration that will spur us, that will stimulate us to fan into flame our gifts in the service of the Lord is the spirit with which we are endowed, the spirit with which we're endowed. Somebody says, where is our scripture reading this morning? Well, we read it earlier, but there's one particular verse I'd like to draw your attention to, and it's verse 7. We're going to be spending a little time on that this morning, the spirit with which we are endowed. Here's what Paul tells young Timothy. He says to Timothy, stir up or fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. And here he says in verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Timothy, Paul is saying to this young minister of the gospel, beyond the fact that you have around you strong, supportive relationships, you have infinite divine resources. Timothy, there's really no need for you to be shy. There's really no need for you to shrink back with timidity, for you have been equipped, you have been endowed by God with all that you need for the faithful fulfillment of your ministry. In both negative and positive terms, Paul spells out in verse 7, Timothy's equipment for getting the job done. First of all, he tells Timothy what God did not give him. God did not give us a spirit of fear. And I would hope that we could have this resounding in our minds and hearts this morning. The spirit that God gives is not a spirit of fear. Yes, there's a holy, reverential fear that the Holy Spirit instills within us. We see that brought out in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, because among the designations there of the Spirit of God is that He is a spirit of understanding, is a spirit of the fear of the Lord. But fear in the sense of cowardice, no. There's a kind of fear that's related to one's sense of insufficiency, that's related to one's sense of nothingness in undertaking the work of the Lord, particularly that of preaching the word of God. And depending on its extent, such fear may or may not be wholesome. There's a fear, even in the preaching of the word of God, that is cowardly, that is reserved, and that is not good. That fear, too, might be well related to pride. But we're talking here of a fear in which one recognizes the awesome task of doing the work of the Lord, of proclaiming the word of God, all because of one's sense of insufficiency. One has what we would call a holy fear. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, for example, in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 5, and here's what he said to the church at Corinth. He says this: I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So you'll notice there that although Paul had this sense of fear, holy fear, of trepidation, Paul was conscious, he was mindful of, and he was dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. Be that as it may, it goes without saying that one of the most effective, time-tested weapons of Satan, the enemy of our souls, is fear. He thrives on agitating our hearts. He loves to make us apprehensive at just about any and everything. He takes delight in seeing us panic. He has a field day whenever he succeeds in making us fearful. Why? Because he knows full well that nothing more paralyzes and poisons our faith and our effectiveness for God as fear. And beloved, when we study the Word of God, we come to see that there are dangers, even fatal danger, when it comes to this matter of fear. The Word of God gives us, I believe, as we read it, we can categorize fear into certain descriptions. First of all, as we study the Word of God, we come to see that fear is distressing. Fear is distressing. It is tormenting. In fact, that's what the Word of God says. 1 John 4, verse 18. Fear has to do with torment. Fear has to do with punishment. So that the Apostle John says, the one who fears is not made perfect in love, because perfect love casts out all fear. Fear is distressing. But second, fear is defeating. You see, when we're given to timidity, to shyness, to reserve, our wills become crippled to the point where we are unable to live out our faith with confidence and to speak out for God with boldness. On account of fear, we live lives of mediocrity, lives in which we fall short of spiritual excellence because we dare not attempt great things for God. You remember the account of the spies, the 10 spies that were sent out to survey the promised land, and you recall the kind of news they brought back. Yes, the land is fruitful. Yes, the land is large, but we saw there the Anakims. They're huge. They're wild. Fear, beloved, marks the absence of faith. Fear marks the absence of faith, the very principle by which we stand in our Christian lives, according to 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. There the Word of God tells us it is by faith that we stand. In Matthew 8, 26, Jesus links our being afraid with a lack of faith. Fear distorts our judgment. Fear distorts our ability to see our situations clearly and realistically. Let me say that again. Fear distorts our judgment, our ability to see our situations or circumstances clearly and realistically. Back to that account in Numbers 30. Remember when the spies returned with the news? Let me read for you those closing verses of Numbers chapter 13. Notice they came back. The Bible tells us, reading from verse 31. Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height." And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim, and we seemed, here's what they said, "We seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them." How do they know that? That's what fear does to us. Fear gives us a distorted picture of reality, of our circumstances. Fear really is defeating. Fear is defeating to faith. Fear is defeating to our spiritual stability. Fear is distressing, fear is defeating, but the Word of God also suggests that fear is demeaning. It's demeaning. Because whenever we are given to fear, beloved, whenever we are given to fear, what we're doing is this: we're essentially sending a signal to the unsaved, unbelieving world that the God we profess to know and serve is not as great as we make him out to be, as great as we declare him to be. According to Isaiah 51, 12 and 13, fear, here's what fear does in terms of its demeaning tendencies toward God. Fear, according to Isaiah 51, 12 and 13, makes us forgetful of God and his power. When you have some time, look at those verses. Fear makes us forgetful of God and of his power. And where fear gets the better of us, my friends, where fear gets the better of us, it means that something other than the Spirit of God has taken control of our lives. Ray Steadman puts it like this, quote, "When we are fearful and anxious, we are seizing the reins of our lives from God's hands. We are saying, 'God, I can't trust you to do what is right in my life. I don't know if you really know best, if you really care about me, if you're really taking care of me.'" And he writes, "Fear is the failure of faith. That is exactly what the devil is after," end quote. Fear is distressing. It is defeating. It is demeaning, demeaning not only to God, but to ourselves. But here's something that's even more sobering about fear, according to the Word of God. Fear is damning. fear is damning, because a lifestyle that is given to constant fear, in which there is no trust in God, in which there is no looking to God, ends in hell. Because we read in Revelation 21 verse 8, among the inhabitants of hell, notice, but the fearful and unbelieving. You see how unbelieving is linked with being fearful. And God says, the fearful, the unbelieving, and all the other lists of sinners will be cast into hell. It's a very serious thing when we take our eyes off God and we fail to trust Him, when we fail to trust His power. So because fear is related to all of these negative effects, it therefore follows that fear is not of the Spirit of God. That's why it's logical, it's clear here. Fear could never be of the Spirit of God. Such negative impulse does not come from God. It's not according to His will. The question is, where then does it come from? And fear, we would say, comes from our fallen, sinful nature, egged on by the devil. Remember when in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve fell. Among the first manifestations of their fallenness was this. They were fearful. God said, Adam, where are you? I hid myself because I was afraid. I was naked. I was afraid. But praise God, our text this morning provides a key to overcoming fear. That key is the Spirit of God who has been given to us, who indwells us. And that is why you'll find constantly throughout Scripture such exhortations as these. Fear not, be anxious for nothing, let not your hearts be troubled. So having made clear to Timothy what God has not given to us, Paul then states in positive terms what God has given to us so as to enable us to serve Him effectively. Paul says, therefore, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, there's always a question among commentators as to what is meant here by the spirit. Is the word spirit referring to attitude, or is it referring to the person of the Holy Spirit? When he says here, God has not given us a spirit, is this spirit referring to attitude, quality, or is it referring to the Holy Spirit? In other words, is Paul saying that God gave us an attitude not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control? Or is he saying that God gave us the Holy Spirit who imparts to us power, love, and self-control? I believe the latter is more the case, largely because of the emphasis in Paul's writings on the person of the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us, the Spirit who indwells us. In fact, writing to the Thessalonians, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 8, God gives His Holy Spirit to you. Galatians 4 and verse 6, but because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In fact, if you look at verse 14, down in verse 14 of our text, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul makes mention of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So contextually, it appears that the Spirit here is not referring to just an attitude, but the person who imparts the attitudes. Indeed, as we'll see, the qualities that are cited in verse 7, these three qualities, love, power, self-control, all derive from the Spirit of God. First of all, then, the Spirit that God gives us is a Spirit that endows us with power. And again, the point Paul is making is this, that His empowering presence in our hearts is that which delivers us from fear. Well, you ask yourself the question, what kind of fear? You know, there are all kinds of fears. Can we identify any such fear in this passage? We'll see, for example, verse 8, there's a fear of suffering for the gospel, because after Paul tells Timothy there, God has given us a spirit of power, love, sound mind. He says in verse 8, be not therefore ashamed of suffering for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. There's a fear of death implied in verse 10. That's why Paul had to tell Timothy that God in Jesus Christ has abolished death. There's a fear of that coming day of judgment implied in verse 12, all of which fears serve only to debilitate us and to deter us from going all out in our service for the Lord. What is your fear this morning? What is it that is crippling your faith? What is it that is hampering your faith, whereby you cannot go all out in your love for God, in your commitment to God, in your service for Christ? God has given us, Paul says, not a spirit of fear, but of power. The Spirit affords us, beloved, power. But power for what? Well, first of all, he gives power for godly living. This is a chief and foremost qualification for service for the Lord, because in God's economy, ever before the question of our being gifted is the question as to whether or not you and I are godly in character. Paul is going to bring that out particularly in the next chapter. There's a great emphasis today on giftedness, on so-called charisma, to the neglect of character. Some time ago, I was watching Christian television, and I was watching a program in which the person was making reference to artists of contemporary gospel music. And what he said there was pretty alarming, but not very surprising. And he pointed out how many of these singers of contemporary gospel music, they typically see it more as a business, more as a performance, rather than ministry. And he related how, based on information he has, many of these artists were living terrible, ungodly lives. Illicit sexual activity. Doing drugs. You know, the same is true of many a preacher and Christian leader. There are preachers who are standing in pulpits this morning, who are in known blatant sin without even batting an eyelid. And yet, it's all a matter of images and appearances. These are preachers who will seem evidently successful. They have large following, and yet truth is they are leading ungodly, unholy lives. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about being without sin. The best of men are but men at their very best. We all have to deal with sin of one kind or another. But what we're talking about here is blatant practice of sin in the most scandalous way. And the fact is, in God's scheme of things, what we are takes priority over what we do. Integrity of life must precede ministry for the Lord. First of all, the Spirit gives us power for godly living. We need godly living in our time if we are going to be effective in our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit, we learn from the Word of God, who produces in us what Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 describes as the fruit of the Spirit. We read there, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you'll notice there, love and self-control are two of the qualities that are cited here in our text, verse 7 of 2 Timothy 1. In his letters to Timothy, Paul makes a great deal about godliness of life. He talks about such character traits as patience and gentleness. Bishops are to be gentle and not quarrelsome. He writes in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. The Lord's servant, 2 Timothy 2 verses 24-25, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. You see there, it's not all a matter of giftedness. Paul stresses the need for faithfulness. He stresses the need for self-control throughout his writings. Here in 2 Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2, 9, 15, 2 Timothy 3, verse 3. These and other graces we must exhibit so as to live impressively for God before an unbelieving world. And by what power are we able to do this? Certainly not by our own strength, not by our own power, but by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Many Christians are struggling, many Christians are floundering, many Christians are battling, not seeing victory, they are failing, they are falling constantly. Why? All because of a lack of this very thing stated in our text, the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit gives us power for godly living. Second, the Spirit grants us power for service. Note verses 8 and 13. The Spirit grants us power for service. First of all, in verse 8, we notice that to share in the suffering of the gospel requires the power of God. You see it there in the text. You'll notice in verse 13, to be an effective steward of the gospel requires the power of God. Paul tells Timothy there in verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, this is the verse I want for us to focus on. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. We need the Holy Spirit for effective service. Prior to his leaving this earth, you recall our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, he told his disciples, behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What was this promise of power on high that our Lord Jesus was referring to? Well, compare this statement in Luke 24, 49 with that which we find in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, because very much around the same time or at the very same moment, Jesus said, you will receive power, notice, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The disciples were not, we would say, to move a muscle. They were to stay put until the Holy Spirit was sent. When it comes to the gospel, how many believers today are overwhelmed by timidity, by fear? They find themselves, we would say, cold, with cold feet and frozen mouths. Ashamed and afraid to testify of Christ, to speak of what they know of the gospel. And there's a remedy for that. It's right there in the text. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. The point of our text here in verse 8 is that as the Spirit of power, the Holy Spirit endows us with this dynamic. We have power so as to make us bold, so as to make us vibrant witnesses of Christ in sharing the gospel. This boldness, however, we need to know, is not brashness. It's not rudeness. We think of the Apostle Peter. Remember the Apostle Peter? Remember him during the time of Jesus' trial? Jesus says, every one of you is going to flee on account of me. And of course, Peter stood up, not me. Fast forward, Peter failed miserably. He acted cowardly. He acted out of fear. Yet on the day of Pentecost, after that the Holy Spirit had come, as Jesus had promised, Peter, with great boldness, thundered out these words in Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That's Peter. Peter, who days before had been in retreat, cowering behind closed doors. Peter was now out in the open, openly confessing the Lord Jesus. Sometime later, after Peter and John were arrested by the religious authorities, they were put on trial. When asked the question, by what power and by what name did you do this? Listen to Peter. Bible says, Acts 4:7, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Here's Peter, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Remember now the setting in which Peter uttered these words before the religious authorities, the very people who killed Jesus. Peter stood there and with a bold, straight face said, listen, there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then look what happens in verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated men, common men, they were astonished. And they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. The power of the Spirit of God. Peter is released and he goes to his company. Verse 31, they returned to their company. They prayed, and here's what the Bible says. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And that's what you and I need in our time. That's what you and I need so badly. We need boldness. We need courage to speak uncompromisingly, to speak fearlessly, to speak without reservation, to speak without fear of consequence that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is the only Lord and Savior there is. What do we find today? People, preachers, men in prominent places are on public television, national television, and what are they saying? They are saying, look, there's not much difference between Christianity and Islam. That's where we are today. That's where we are today. And my friends, we need to state categorically, we need to state without apology, Jesus is not simply better than Allah. He's not simply better than such and such God or gods. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. He is the only Savior there is. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He brooks no rivals. And that is what the Word declares. We need today the energizing power of the Spirit of God to make us effective witnesses for Christ in those spheres in which he has placed us. The question is, are you timid? Are you fearful? Are you ashamed to take a stand for Christ? Is your life marked by lethargy, by spiritual apathy? Then bank on this truth that the Spirit that indwells us, the Spirit whom God has given to us, is not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. He's a spirit of energizing dynamite. In fact, that's the very word that Paul uses for power. The Greek word there that's translated power is dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. It refers to a great force or energy. This force or energy of the Spirit of God is described in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 as God's ability, quote, to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. It's the very power by which Christ was raised from the dead, the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Romans chapter 1 makes that clear. He rose from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit. So in a nutshell, the message this morning, beloved, is this, that God has given us power through the Holy Spirit. We have at our disposal, we have unlimited strength, strength and power, whereby we can serve God courageously, live for him faithfully, and endure for him patiently. That's a promise on which we can bank this morning. And when we study the Word of God, we see how everything is connected. The availability of this power, it all goes back to whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was by virtue of his redeeming work, by virtue of his ascension to heaven, his enthronement in heaven, whereby as Lord of the universe, as sovereign Lord, he had the authority to release on earth the Holy Spirit into the world so as to carry out the program of advancing the kingdom of God. Praise God, you and I this morning, we are part of that program. We are participants. We are partakers of that power, the Holy Spirit whom God has placed in us. What do you fear this morning? What is your cause of anxiety? What is it that is deterring you from serving God with alacrity, with zeal, with fervor? Let me say this. Sometimes we do not find ourselves serving God as we should. You know why? Because we are bogged down with all kinds of cares, with all kinds of fear. Bank on this morning, for God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power. Amen and amen.